so this morning I'm going to talk to you a little bit about the gospel of the kingdom. And the reason I want to talk to you about this is because of our time. Because of this time in the world, we are actually at a point where there is one of the greatest conflicts happening between light and darkness. And for those who follow the prophetic and for those who are watching what's happening, you'll see that there are signs that are starting to appear that are suggesting, that are showing us that there is a time that we are in as a church that we need to be mindful of. And so we are just around the corner from what the church believes is the rapture. Everybody know what the rapture is? The rapture is a real thing, guys. The rapture is when the church of Jesus Christ, those who are saved, those who are born again, they will be caught up in the air. Jesus is coming back for us, amen? Wow, that's weak. Guys, Jesus is coming back for us, amen? Amen. And so the rapture, we believe, will take place sooner than we anticipated. You know, all through, I remember when I first got saved and I was a kid, we always heard, Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. And you know, my grandmother, she was saved, and she heard the same thing as she was growing up as a Christian. Jesus is coming. And he was. But now we are closer than any time in humanity for his return. We are closer, guys. We are closer. And the amazing thing is that not only do we know this, but Satan also knows this. And he also knows what's coming. And he knows that he's been defeated, but guess what he's doing? He's doing everything he can, like this last-ditch attempt to take as many people with him as he can. He is taking as many people as he can to go with him to hell. He's doing his best to affect humanity. He is reaping all sorts of conflict and sickness and disease and division. All kinds of things are happening all over the world. If you watch the news, you'll see. If you look at your neighborhoods, you'll see. If you look at your families, you might see it too. And if you haven't seen it, you can call us here at KICC. We'll let you know exactly what's been going on. Because we've been seeing it here, even in our own church. And there's all kinds of conflict and all kinds of things that are happening. And Satan is doing his best to reap havoc because his end is coming. And it's a crazy thing, you know, and you're going to probably be shocked by this statement, but there actually is, in this time, something that we have as a church in common with Satan, and that's the harvest. He, too, is trying to reap his own harvest. He, too, is trying to accumulate to himself people that he can take down with him. He, too, is making an effort. He, too, is sending all of his little minions and demons everywhere that he can to try and pull as many as he can with him. In this moment, the church and Satan have a common goal. Get the harvest. It's crazy, isn't it? It sounds like, how could we have a common goal with Satan? But he is actually doing what he can to make sure that he gets as many as he can. And he's also doing what he can to try and prevent us from getting as many as we can. Us, the church, he doesn't want us to reap the harvest. And so here we see that the harvest is the climax or the end of a season. You know, if you're a farmer here, or if you've been to a farm, or if you know anybody who farms, you know that all year, for a number of months of the year, farmers work really hard. They toil, they till the ground, they plant their seeds, they water, they make sure that animals don't get near their crop. Like, they do everything that they can to protect what they've invested in. And then at the end of these months of work and toil and early mornings and late nights, at the end of it, they get what's called a harvest. At the end of it, they reap the benefits of their hard work. And that time marks the end of their hard work for them. They put in all of these months, they've tilled and they sowed, and now they have the harvest. It is the end. Spiritually, harvest season marks the end of an age for us, the church. It marks the end of our time. The end of our time here is coming. Because the Bible says that at the end days, there will be what? A great harvest. And so there will be many people who are going to be swept into the kingdom at this time. There are many people who are going to come to find Jesus Christ. They're actually searching for him already. They're actually looking for him. They're actually looking out and saying, what is happening in this world? Where is God? Who is he? How can I get to him? They actually are already looking. And we know that because of what the Bible says, that the harvest is coming, that people will be swept into the kingdom. In John 4:35, it says this, lift up your eyes and look to the fields. Come on, church, lift up your eyes and look to the fields, for they are already white for harvest. It doesn't say it's getting ready. It doesn't say that the land is being tilled. The Bible says they are already white for harvest. See, the harvest has already been available since Jesus walked here on the earth. Since he came, the harvest has been available. And we have been commissioned, the church has been commissioned since that time to go after the harvest, and since that time to go after those who are lost and win them. See, church, this has been our assignment since the beginning. But we are at a time now where it's coming closer. We are not waiting on the harvest. The harvest is there. We are not waiting for people to come. They are there. There's no wait for us for the harvest, church. So we have to stop saying, oh, the harvest is not ready. Oh, people don't really want God. Oh, people don't really want to know Jesus. That's a lie. Because from the time that Jesus walked on this earth, he said, the harvest is ready. From the time that he had his feet on this ground, he's like, guys, listen, there's a harvest. You need to go and find them. Guys, listen, there's people out there who need me. You need to go to them. And there's so many times where the church stops and, you know, it really is, it's become a lame excuse. Oh, you know, we need to pray for the harvest. We need to prepare. We need to make sure that we don't need to make sure anything, except we need to get our butts off our chairs and get out there and go get them. Your children, your spouse, your family members, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends, your cousins, your aunties and your uncles, they are all ready to be reaped. They are all ready. They don't have to get ready. The Bible tells us that they are ready. The harvest is plentiful. The fields are white. We don't have to wait. They are ready. You know, there's been a few times here at KICC where people have come to us and they've said, you know, it's really a good idea for you guys to do a prayer meeting. Like, maybe you should hold an all-night prayer meeting, or maybe you should get together on like a Friday night, and you need to pray for souls. Because, you know, it's really important for us to get together and pray that God will bring the harvest. Or, you know, it's really important that we hold a fasting. We should all get together as a church and we should fast and we should pray that God would bring souls in, and we should pray for the harvest. Guys, the harvest is ready. The harvest is ready. And see, the problem is the people who are suggesting these things, the people who are telling you to do these things, they don't understand. They don't understand that from the time that Jesus was here, he had the harvest ready for us. From the time that he walked on the earth, the harvest was ready. He said, guys, I'm going away. When I go away, you need to work. It's ready. And they don't understand. And if you're here in this church and you say we got to pray for souls, this altar call will be available for you in a few minutes. And we are going to pray, not for souls, we're going to pray for you. We don't have to pray for souls, church. The church, we need to just get out there. The harvest is ready. The people are ready. They're waiting. And what is happening is it's not a reflection, these prayer meetings and these things that people are saying, it's not a reflection of the need for a harvest. It's a reflection of their heart. And the fact that they don't understand that there is a harvest that we're supposed to be going after. In Matthew 9:37-38, Jesus said this. He said, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. You know what we need a prayer meeting for? We need a prayer meeting for laborers. You know what we need to fast and pray for? We need to fast and pray for laborers. If we're going to do any of that, it has to be for those who will actually go. It has to be for those who will actually take a risk. It has to be for those who will actually say, hey, can I tell you about this amazing man I know? His name is Jesus, and he loves you so much. The prayer meetings are not for the harvest, guys. The harvest is ready. Somebody say, the harvest is ready. The laborers are missing. We're going to put out an APB looking for laborers. That's All Points Bulletin for those who like cop stuff. Right, Deepak? The answer is not more prayer for souls or to come to church and have fasting and prayer. The answer is for those who are in the kingdom, for those who call themselves sons and daughters, for those who have the authority of Jesus Christ on their life, the answer is for them to get up off their blessed assurance and go. It's not to pray for them to come. They're not going to come. We have to go. We have to go into the fields where the people are. Let's look at Genesis 1:26 this morning, and it says this, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, even the spiders." Every creeping thing that creepeth on the earth. The Bible says that we should have what? Dominion. The text is pointing to something very, very important, and it's that we need to understand this, church, because even though we've been in church for a long time, there are some who just don't understand it yet. And so we're going to do our best every week to make sure you understand who you are and who you were created to be and what your purpose is here on the earth, because there is a purpose for you here. It's not just to work. It's not just to accumulate wealth. It's not just to warm a chair on Sundays. It's not just to get married and to have kids and to have a job. No, there is a spiritual, a divine purpose in your life that you have been called to. But the sad thing is that the church doesn't believe it. And we put so much time and so much focus and so much energy into the things of the world. Guys, none of those things last. You are not taking your house with you in the rapture. I'm sorry. As much as you like your car and you spend so much time cleaning it and adorning it, it's not going with you, guys. Your big fat bank account, somebody else is going to enjoy it. None of these things go with us, but yet we spend so much time and energy focusing on them, and we spend less time and energy looking at what God has called us to do. God has called us to a work, church. You are not saved to come here every Sunday and look pretty and look handsome. You look pretty and you look handsome this morning, but I want to tell you, there is more. There is more. And so God actually made us in this text. He made us to function just like him on the earth. That is a whoo. He made us to function just like him. The creator of the universe, the man who holds everything in place, the man who thought up the most wildest, most beautiful, most interesting, most intricate things about this universe, the one who created you, who made your body. You know, this human body is so amazing. That guy, that God, created you to function like him. Like him. That is mind-boggling that the God of the universe has placed inside of you the ability to move and act and walk like him. Whoo! I'm getting hot up here. Okay. And you know what? Guess who else knows this? The devil. And guess what else? That is his greatest nightmare. You ever thought you were scary? Listen, let me tell you all right now. You are scary to the devil. You are scary to the devil. You know you have nightmares when you're a kid. Guess what? You're the devil's nightmare. If we, the church, actually got a hold of who we are and what we were created to be, do you know that you would make the devil tremble? Instead, we see his little flitting, and his little works. Oh, you're a little sick here. I'm going to give you some financial difficulties over here. I'm going to bring conflict over here. And we put so much emphasis on what he's doing, and we forget that we have been called to trample him under our feet. We have been called to walk and talk and function like God here on this earth. Last I checked, the devil didn't have anything on God. Last I checked, according to the Bible. But if you know something different, we can talk after and you can let me know. So if the devil has nothing on God, and we are created to function like God, I want to tell you something today with absolute certainty. The devil has nothing on you. He cannot step to you. He can only trouble you to the amount that you allow him to trouble you. And the sad thing is, some of us are letting him trouble us too much. We are the devil's greatest nightmare. Greatest. You ever scared anybody? It's him. You wake up in the morning, you're like, I'm bad, I'm big, and I'm scary. Watch out, devil, here I come. You are the devil's greatest nightmare. And this is why he showed up in the Garden of Eden. Because he knew since creation what God was doing in us. And the devil knew that, hey, man, this guy named Adam and this girl named Eve, they look like God. They're functioning like God. They're walking in authority like God. This I can't have this. These guys are scary. And so he shows up in the garden, and before they could even understand who they were and what they could do and what their authority was, Satan was able to get to them. And he came to them with these little whisperings, and he was able to deceive Eve, and then Adam was deceived, and they all just got deceived, and they ate the fruit, and then everything fell, and then the plant just fell apart. Before they could understand how to use the power that God had placed inside of them, before they could understand how to use the authority, Satan did something. Not only did he deceive them, but he disarmed them. He disarmed them. He showed up and he disarmed them to make sure that they wouldn't walk in the power and the authority that they were created to walk in. He wants to disarm you this morning to ensure that you don't show up in the power and the authority that you were created to walk in. And so that's why you see all this smoke, and you see all this conflict, and you see all these things that are happening in your life. You're like, what on earth is happening? He is trying to disarm you. He is trying to disarm you. He wants to make sure that you have no power and no ability to cause harm to his plan. Because when you walk in your power and when you walk in your authority, you will crush his plan. You will actually go into the harvest and take back what he's trying to steal. He doesn't want God's will to happen, not in your life, not in anybody else's life, not on this earth. The devil is not your friend. Friend. Please do not. He comes with sweet words and whispers sweet nothings, but I want to tell you this morning, he's not your friend. He is just trying to get you in his hand so he can set you up. He is just trying to get you to a place where he can disarm you. Every time you come under attack, the plan is to disarm you. Every time you come under attack, the plan is to discourage you, to dissuade you, to influence you in a way that is not the way God is calling you. Every time you come under attack, his plan is to pull you out. Every single time, he wants to bring you under condemnation. Every single time, he wants to make you afraid. Every single time, he is trying to immobilize you so that you don't walk in the power and the authority that you were created to do. Listen, he doesn't have to take us to hell. He's okay if you stay saved. Like stay saved, Christian. That's okay. Just don't step into who you are. Stay safe, Christian. Like, I'm okay if you go to heaven with God. I'm not okay with you stepping into what God called you to do. It's okay, Christian. Go to church. It's okay. Still believe in Jesus. Call on him. Worship him. Pray to him. It's okay. I don't care if you do all those things. I care if you step into your call. I care if you step into what God has called you to do. I care if you start acting in power and authority. That's when I get my backup. He's okay if you stay saved. He doesn't need you to go to hell. But what he wants is to make sure that you don't step in to your identity as a child of God. Now, when he defeated Adam and Eve, he knew. The devil's a smart guy. He's not stupid. We like to fluff him off. Like, oh, he's a stupid guy. But he's cunning. The Bible said he's cunning. He actually sits and he watches and he makes moves based on what he sees. And so here he sees Adam and Eve, the first humans in the garden. He's like, wait a minute. This is mom and dad. So if I can disarm Adam and Eve, the first two humans, I will disarm the rest of humanity. So if I can disarm Adam and Eve, they will not only pass on their sin nature, but they are also going to pass on their defeat. If I can disarm Adam and Eve, then from Adam and Eve onward, through all of the generations, through all of humanity, through everything that happens, they will be disarmed. They will be immobilized because I got mom and dad. I got Adam and Eve. So everybody from there on will carry what they carried. Adam and Eve will ensure that the human race is disarmed. Those who God created to walk in his power. Those who God created to walk in his authority. From the beginning of time when he said that he was going to make us, he made us to walk like him. And the devil knew this, so he's like, I'm going to get him. I'm going to get him. He got Adam and Eve. And I want to tell you this, parents here in this house, if you live defeated, your children will be defeated. If you live disarmed, your children will be disarmed. What you do directly, spiritually impacts your children. If you are disarmed, they will be disarmed. If you are defeated, you will pass it on to their kids, and they will live defeated until it's broken. From the fall all the way through humanity, humanity has been disarmed. Satan has held us in bondage. Satan has wreaked havoc in the lives of some of the people. He has brought such consequence to sin. Satan is on a rampage. The consequences of sin is death and it's hell. But look at this. God is so amazing. When Jesus died, and he rose again. When he went on that cross, he paid the price for every single sin. He paid the price for every single sin that each of us have committed, that all of humanity has ever committed. Jesus covered the price for every single sin. There is no sin that was left uncovered. Everything, anything you can think of, anything that you've done, we don't need to know. But anything that you've done, it has been covered. It has been paid for. Jesus has paid the price for it. So he has now paid the price for every sin, and he gave all of us a way back to God. Basic Bible. Jesus came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He became the reconciliation of humanity to God. Hebrews 12:24 says this, Jesus is our mediator. Now, a mediator is someone who works both sides in order to bring a settlement. You know, if there's a conflict between two people or two parties or two companies and they just can't agree, they can't come to a mutual understanding, they'll call in a mediator who will look at all sides and be like, okay, this is the best way to do this. And so the Bible tells us that Jesus is our mediator. This is why Jesus had to be both God and man. Yes, Jesus Christ was fully God and he was fully man. We're not contesting that today. He was fully God. He was fully man. As a man, he represented humanity. And as God, he represented God. And on the cross, he died as a man, and he took the punishment of the world on his shoulders, and he paid the price for us. But guess what? He didn't stay dead. Amen. That's a big amen. He didn't stay dead. 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the grave. And guess what? When he rose again, he defeated every work from hell, every work of the devil, everything that the devil had taken. He defeated it. Sickness, disease, whatever it is, Jesus defeated it. He rose and defeated the devil, and he stripped him from all of the spiritual authority that he had over Adam and the human race. He stripped him. Jesus is like, this is enough. This is enough. Give me my stuff. What did he strip him of? The Bible tells us this, that he stripped him of what he initially took from Adam, the keys of hell, death, and the grave. In Hebrews 2:14-15, it says this, "For as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." All their lifetime, from Adam and Eve, all through humanity, all through the lines, all through the generations, we have been bound. But here comes Jesus. And it says again in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of hell and of death. I am victorious. I am the conqueror. I have paid the price." He took it all back, church. He took it all back. Every work of the enemy, every sickness and disease, Jesus paid a price for it. We can have healing. Every loss, every defeat, every poverty, Jesus paid the price for it, and we can walk in his prosperity. He took back our peace. He took back our lives. He took back our authority. He took it all back from the devil. He went to the enemy's camp, and he took back what he stole from us. He went into the enemy's camp and he took it back. He took back our health. He took back our finances. He took back our families. He took back our peace. He took back everything. Everything that we would have need of, he took it all back, and it's now his and it's in his hands. Listen, once we got saved, we were reconciled to God, and now we're saved. We're going to heaven. We belong to God. We're his children. And now we're free from Satan's spiritual authority because Jesus stripped him of all that power, and now we're in the kingdom and we're children. So we don't have to fear death anymore because heaven is our home. We don't have to fear hell because we ain't going there. We don't have to fear the grave because we're not staying there. Maybe our earthly body will be there, but listen, if we die before the rapture, I want to tell you that body's going to be caught up again in the air. There is no fear of loss for us anymore. Jesus, close that door. He stripped him of all power, and we don't have to worry anymore about the consequences of the law. We don't have to worry anymore about the law as children of God. Guys, we are under grace. We are under grace. We are under grace. None of the bad things that we've done, and we've all done bad things. Some of us more than others. None of those things are counted against us anymore. None of those things matter. It doesn't matter. You know, those the past lives that we lived and the things that we've done, it matters to people. It doesn't matter to God. It's like, you're mine now. That's done. I don't even remember. Who were you? What? You did what? No, I just know you from when you were saved. Like, you're saved. You're mine now. I don't care about the other stuff. That was before you knew me. That was before you understood my love. That stuff doesn't matter anymore. And so we are free from the consequences and the power of the law. And that was Satan's number one weapon against us. It was the law. That's what he used to bring us under condemnation. We would come back and be like, well, but you know, God can't really use you. Don't you know what you did last night? Like, I saw you. I saw where you were. Don't you know what you did in the past? Oh, but you've been to jail. Oh, but you used to sleep around. Oh, but you did drugs. Oh, but you drink all the time. Oh, but you smoke. Oh, you do this. God can't use you. And he brings the law. He brings the consequence of our actions to us, and he tries to dissuade us. He tries to disarm us and say, hey, you're not that great. God can't use you. And he puts all this stuff in our head, and he tries to get us to doubt who we are and what we've been called to do and what our place is in the kingdom. He tries really hard. He comes at you every day. He comes at you. Because he wants to disarm you. Remember, his goal is to disarm the child of God. His goal is to dissuade you. His goal is to immobilize you. Because if you really get going, if the church really gets going, guys, if we really get going, what is going to happen to our city? What is going to happen to our families if we really get going? He tries to tell us that we're not worthy to receive everything or anything from God. But you know what? Jesus stripped him of that. And now we live in grace, not the law. Thank God. I'd be done. I couldn't survive the law. I don't think any of us here could. He stripped us from the consequence of the law. And now we walk in grace, and we walk by faith. We walk by faith. We move and we talk and we have our being in our faith that rests in the one who conquered everything, who defeated the devil, who defeated hell and the grave. Our faith rests in him. He took it back. He took back the keys. He took back the keys from the devil. And guess what? He didn't just take them for himself. He's like, no, I want you to have them. 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 This is not for me. I'm powerful. I'm God already. Now I need you to take back the keys of power and authority and walk as who you were created to be. See, he wants to restore to us what Adam lost. Adam lost dominion power. He lost the keys. When Adam bit that fruit, Adam turned it over. He was like, here, devil, take all my authority. Here, devil, take all my dominion. And we've been in this rut, but when Jesus went and stole the keys back, he not only defeated the enemy, he also came to empower us. And he's like, now you carry them. I took the keys. Now you have the power. Now you have the authority. And so he's restored to us everything that was lost in the garden. He restored to us our dominion. Adam's dominion was to rule over the earth. And now the authority and the dominion have been given back to us to rule as sons and daughters over the earth and over the works of the enemy. Matthew 16:19, it says this, and I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, that whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth, and it shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. The keys allow us to bind up the works of the enemy. The keys allow us to stop him in his tracks. The keys allow us to say, no more. It ends now. It ends right here. The keys allow us to stop the enemy from doing anything more, from reaping any more havoc. And it allows us to release all that heaven has in our own lives and the lives of those around us. See, the authority that we have is to release the kingdom. That is a great place to say amen. We are supposed to be releasing the kingdom everywhere we go. Someone's sick, pray for them. They'll get healed. Someone's defeated, someone's bound, pray for them. They'll be free. That's why we spend so much time here at KIC saying just let Holy Spirit do what he has to do, because people are coming here every week and they've been battling and he's been immobilizing them and he's been disarming them, and we spend time like, no, you've got to get back to your place of power and authority. When we get our keys to the kingdom back, that means we get to walk in the power and the authority of heaven. Wow. We get to walk in the power and the authority of heaven. Everything God has, he's like, it's yours. You know, as parents, everything you have, or many things, maybe not everything, you want your kids to have. You want them to have a good life, a good education. You want them to have all these things. Here's God. He's like, everything I have, everything that's in the kingdom, it's yours. It's yours, church. It's yours. It's yours. And so the only way we can use them is, one, if we're born again. If you're born again, I want to tell you today, you've got access. They're yours. And then now we've got to exercise it, because as believers of God, Jesus has given us the keys. So now we need to take these keys and believe we are who he says we are, and then begin to walk in our authority and our dominion on this earth. As believers, we have the authority to storm the gates of hell, guys. We have the authority to go right into his camp and take back what he's trying to steal. We have the ability and the authority to go and stop him. He is not more powerful than you. We can speak those things that be not as though they are, and all of heaven will back you up. Hello? You have the entire force of heaven behind you. We can cast out devils. We can pray for those who are sick and see them recover. We can call in the resources. We can say to that mountain, be moved. Guess what? It has to move. When there's no resources, God, bring the money. Guess what? The money has to come. We have the power. Somebody say, I've got the power. I've got the power. I've got the power. Because these keys are in our possession, we have to use them to unlock the blessings of heaven and bring them to the earth. We have to. It's nice to just sit here and wish for it, but that's not what God's plan is. He wants you to walk in your authority because he designed you for it. He's like, no, you're with me now. You know, there's powers of association, right? You're with the greatest power in the universe. He's with you. God's like, no, you're with me now. You need to start using these keys. You need to start unlocking the blessings of heaven. You need to start doing this. You need to unlock all of heaven and release the kingdom on this earth. Release the miracles. Release the healing. You need to go after them. You need to go and talk to people. You need to go and bring in the harvest, because with your authority and with your dominion, you now have power over the enemy, and you have power to bring the harvest into the kingdom. We are supposed to do that. Everywhere you and I go, we have kingdom authority over that place. Let me say that again. Every single place you go, you have kingdom authority over that place. Let me say it again. Every single place that you go, you have kingdom authority over that place. You rule. You have power. When you go to work, you have kingdom authority over that place. You can walk through that office. You can pray, say, I tear down every work of the enemy right now. You have kingdom authority. When you go to school, you have kingdom authority in that school. Go and pray in your classroom. Go and pray for your teacher. You have the authority. In your family, you have authority over what's going on. Listen, if things are messy, take authority. If kids are going wayward, take authority. If things are not happening right, take authority. Take authority, guys. It's in you. You have kingdom authority. Every single place that you go, you are standing in the authority, because you have the keys. You have the keys. You have the keys. You have the keys. In Joshua 1:3, it says this. God said, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Every place. I put my foot here, I have authority. I put my foot here, I have authority. Every single place that my foot touches, I have authority. Guys, that's big. Everywhere you go to a restaurant, hey, I got authority. be nice. The Lord gave Israel the promised land, but guess what? They had to actually go into the land and take it back from the enemy. It wasn't good enough for them to stand at the sideline, like, oh, there's the promised land. It looks really nice. Look, you see those trees over there? Oh, that looks like a really nice house. Look at that house. Do you see that? That's not what God wanted. He never created us to be standing on the sidelines. You're not a cheerleader. God wants you in the game. He didn't create you to stand on the sidelines. He didn't create there to stand and passively watch everybody else get what you're supposed to have. He didn't create you to stand on the sideline and look and be like, oh, I wish I could have that. I wish my family was like, oh man, I wish my marriage was like that. Oh, I wish I had that kind of relationship. I wish I had those kind of friends. I wish is a sideline statement. We're not called to be sideliners. We're not called to be cheerleaders watching the action while everybody gets in there and gets what they need to get. We are called to be on the field. We are called to be in the game. We are called to take charge. You like football? You're called to go and tackle. You're called to go and get the ball to the end zone. We got to go and get the stuff done, church. God didn't call us to sit on the side. He didn't call us to be little cheerleaders. He called us to get in the game. He called us to go and conquer. Just like the Israelites, they had to go in and they had to conquer the Canaanites and they had to occupy the promised land. And when they did, when they finally took action and said, you know what, we're just going to go do this thing. God said it, so I'm going to believe it. And we're just going to go. God said it, I'm going to believe it. I'm just going to go. God said it, I'm going to believe it, and I'm just going to go. And they decide, you know what, we're just going to go because God said for us to go. And when they went, all the barriers fell down. All the walls fell down. And they stepped into the most amazing city, filled with blessings, filled with honey, filled with milk, filled with the biggest fruits you could ever see. They stepped into such great blessing. Why? Because God said it, and they believed it, and they stepped into it. Jesus, God said, I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. And so from that time on, wherever Joshua would go, he would conquer and he would occupy the land and God would give him the victory because he believed God said it. I believe it. I'm going to go. You're ever unsure about anything? God said it. I believe it. I'm just going to go. God said it. I believe it. I'm going to go. And so Joshua, everywhere he went, God gave him the victory. And you know what? God is saying the same thing to you and I this morning. We are not left out. We who are in the kingdom, God said, every place you go, every place you put your feet, everything that you step into, I will bless it. You will be victorious. You will overcome. You will not be conquered. You will rise above every single thing that you put your foot to, every single thing that you take authority over and that you take dominion over, I will be with you. Go now and take dominion. Go now and do the thing. God will give you the victory, church. The Bible says this, the gates of hell will not prevail. Do you believe that this morning? The gates of hell will not prevail. You're going to go step into your call. Guess what? The gates of hell will prevail. Who cares if there's no money? God said it. I believe it. I'm going to go. Who cares what the doctor's report said? You know what? God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to go. Who cares? It doesn't matter what the enemy says. It doesn't matter what report he brings, what he brings to you. What matters is what you believe of yourself and what you believe God did for you. God said it, I believe it, and I'm going to go. The gates of hell cannot prevail. When you open your mouth and you speak the name of Jesus with your authority and with your dominion, you will change lives. You will change situations. You will change marriages. You will change relationships. When you go and you step into that hospital and you speak the name of Jesus, you will change things. Don't get caught up, guys, in our emotions, your feelings. Oh, I'm all up in my feelings. They lie. Emotions lie. Feelings lie. And they lead you to things like offense. And they lead you to things like division. And they lead you to run. When you follow your emotions and you follow your feelings, it's not going to take you in a good place because they lie to you. And the devil can use them to lie to you. And all of a sudden, a little pipsqueak anthill becomes this gigantic mountain. For what? For nothing, because you're relying on your feelings. We cannot rely on our emotions because they will discourage us and they will lie to us and they will cause us to be disarmed. What we need to stand on is the promises of God. What we need to stand on is who He's created us to be. What we need to stand on is that I am saved, I am a son, I am a daughter. Jesus defeated the devil. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, and now He's given those keys to me. I got the keys. I got the keys. I got the keys. I'm in the driver's seat now. I'm in the driver's seat. I got the keys, and guess what? I'm going to go do the thing and do what God said to do. Don't get caught up in the smoke screen of the enemy. He wants you to be disarmed, church. Don't let him disarm you. Don't let him disarm you. Don't let him immobilize you. Don't let him stop you from what God has created you to do. To walk in power, to walk in authority, and to go and get the harvest. See, God doesn't only want this for us. He wants it for them too. He wants it for all of our family. He wants it for all of our friends. He wants it for our children. He wants it for the aunties and the uncles. He wants it for everyone. He wants it for our coworkers. He wants it for our neighbors. He wants it for the mayors and the officials and everybody in our city. He wants it for all of them. He paid the same price for them as He did for us. And if they could just get a handle on who they were created to be, they can also step in it. But guess what? They can't step in it if they don't know. And the only way they're going to know is if you go and tell them. And so we have to now use our authority. We have to go and get the harvest back. We have to go and win the lost. We have to go and heal the sick. We have to go and free those who are bound. We have to go. We have to go. We have to go. Whew. We have to go, church. There is a world that is dying without Jesus. We are not called to sit here comfortably. Oh, I'm going to heaven. I'm good. I want my family to go to heaven. I want my friends to go to heaven. I want my neighbors to know Jesus. Can you imagine? We just stand by every week. We say, hey, how's it going? Goodbye. Have a good day. And we don't ever stop to take the time or try to build a rapport with them where we can share the gospel and be like, hey, there's someone who loves you so much. There is someone who gave everything for you so that you can walk in everything you were created for. There is someone who wants you to walk free. There's someone who wants you to live without illness or sickness or disease. Amen. Can I tell you about this guy? We are called to walk in authority and dominion. If you want that today, we're going to have an altar call in a few minutes, and we're just going to come here, and we're just going to go after it today. We're going to go after it because it's time for us to step into what we were called to do. It is time for us to step into what we were created for. You were created for more, church. You were created for more. It's not to work and pay bills and then die. No, you were created for more. There is more inside of you. There is more for you to do. There is more for you to release on this world. There is more. And the only way that you're going to get all of the more that God has for you is if you walk in His power and authority. Would you stand with me all over this house? Guys, if we could get some music at the back. First thing I want to do is if you're in this house today and you've never surrendered your life to Jesus, maybe you've never said yes to Him, I want to tell you today first that He loves you so much. His love for you is literally out of this world. He did everything He possibly could to make sure that you would have everything you need for this life. But outside of that, He just wants to be a part of your life. And so with every head bowed, if you wouldn't mind this morning, if there's anybody here, we're going to give it just a minute. You've never surrendered your life to Jesus today, but you know what? You're like, you know what? Today I want to. I want to know this man. Just raise your hand wherever you are, and we'll take a minute and we'll pray for you. If there's anybody here today who has never released, given their life to Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Is there anybody here? Thank you, Lord. If you're watching us today online, maybe you've never given your life to the Lord, but you want to do so, you can. You can do it right now. And you know what? We're all going to pray with you. So if you're there online and you're watching us this morning, you say, hey, you know what? I want to know this Jesus. I want to know this man who loves me so much. You can. You can right now. You can right now. So church, if you just join me and pray, we'll just pray it all together. In case there's anybody watching who wants to receive Jesus, we're going to pray with you right now. We'll just say, Jesus, I know what you did, and I am so thankful. I come to you today, and I just want you to be my Savior. I'm going to bring everything that I have, and I'm just going to lay it at your feet. Here's my life, Jesus. I'm yours. It's that simple today. You just got to acknowledge him as your Savior, and he will forgive you of all of your sins. And now if you're watching and you prayed that prayer, if you're, you know, find a church that you can attend, one close by you. If you're in Toronto, come and see us. We'd love to have you. But know today that you are now in the kingdom and you are a child of God, and you also now have access to the power and the authority of the kingdom.